thank you for downloading this podcast from Guymyr Baptist Church. You can find out more about our church at our website, guymyrbaptist.org.au. May God speak to you as you listen.
The Bible reading this morning comes from Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, and reading from verse 46 down to 55. Putting it into context, Mary, miraculously pregnant with Jesus, goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth, also miraculously pregnant with John the Baptist. Elizabeth immediately recognises and acknowledges the significance of the child Mary is carrying, and Mary responds with what the NIV has entitled Mary's Song, but what is familiar to lots of us as the Magnificat. My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. He has brought down the rulers from their thrones, but he has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. Amen.
Angelo mentioned, we're in this series called Believe, where we're trying to look at some of the beliefs that we hold about Christmas, not just that we hold as Christians, but as a community, the things that we hold to, and how that interacts with faith. And this is actually, I hope, a bit of a practice for us, as we need to do this with everything that we encounter. Our series in January, Jesus in the Sydney Morning Herald, the contemporary reflections on things that are going on, is another example, another opportunity for us to try to think through how the things in our world reflect with our faith. Because more often than not, we find that there are areas of agreement, but there are also areas of disagreement. Very, very rarely do we find things that happen in our world that we would agree with entirely from the perspective of faith, but there's often places that we do. So if you read the news this morning, the 200 nations that have signed a kind of unbelievable climate deal, I bet there's a whole bunch of stuff in that as Christians that we could agree with. There's probably some stuff that we don't. Trying to figure out what that is and how those things interact is actually a fairly important skill for discipleship. So I hope that this will give us a bit of a framework to begin doing that sort of thing wherever we find ourselves as the people of God. Last week we looked at the whole idea of expectation, and that in our society, in our community, we have a whole lot of expectations for Christmas, but usually they're wrapped around expectations for one day or one period of days. So we might have expectations for tonight. You know, many of people are looking forward to the carol service tonight, as am I. It'll be a part of the Christmas thing that you do. I was speaking to a friend yesterday, and they had the kids were all farmed out, and so they were going to watch a couple of their favorite Christmas movies as a couple. So the movies they watch every year, kind of part of the expectation. And yet our expectation as believers is not just wrapped around having the family around for the holiday and having a really nice meal or even watching our favorite family movies. It's actually about an expectation that the Lord will return. Make all things right, which allows us to look the trouble in our world right in the eye and say, this too shall pass, and the day will come when, as Rhonda prayed, every knee shall bow at the name of Jesus. And today I want to look at this idea of the Christmas spirit. You've heard that term, haven't you? A Christmas spirit. You encounter it a fair amount in movies. One of our family movies is the full feature-length adaptation of Dr. Seuss's The Grinch Who Stole Christmas. And in The Grinch Who Stole Christmas, the full feature film, that is, the mayor of Mayor Mayhew, the mayor of Whoville, cites a passage from the Book of Who. And he says this, "The term Grinchy shall apply when Christmas spirit is in short supply." Right, he says this to Cindy Lou, who has nominated the Grinch to be the holiday cheermeister at their 1,000th jubilation, Whoville's most important celebration. And this is his response to her. All right, the term Grinchy shall apply when Christmas spirit is in short supply. And we're familiar with this, aren't we? I mean, it's not just the Grinch. There's another kind of classic Christmas character in Ebenezer Scrooge. Both the term Grinch and Scrooge have transcended being names and have become descriptors of people, haven't they? No one wants to be a Scrooge at Christmas. No one wants to be a Grinch at Christmas. Miserly, frugal, dour, miserable, grumpy, resentful of the entire holiday. You remember Ebenezer Scrooge resenting the fact that Bob Cratchit got a day off at Christmas, saying that essentially Christmas was a way to steal money from people who were trying to run a business. They don't get Christmas, they don't sing Christmas carols, all those sorts of things, right? This is the deal. Both of these guys, right, are examples of very little Christmas spirit. Interestingly, both The Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens and The Grinch by Dr. Seuss have very little to do with either the Santa story or the Jesus narrative. It's a bit in there, but not really, because the Christmas spirit, shall we say, is independent of both of those narratives. It's something that exists outside of that in lots of ways. Now, on the other side, of course, there are those who have Christmas spirit. Not only those in kind of other stories, but those, in fact, like the Grinch and Ebenezer Scrooge, who have this transformation. And to have the Christmas spirit is to be generous and kind and compassionate. Right? And both the Grinch and Scrooge have this a transformative experience. So the Grinch, whose grinchiness was attributed either to the fact that his shoes were too tight or his head was not screwed on quite right, but the most likely reason of all was that his heart was two sizes too small, if you remember the story. And when he realizes that Christmas is not something that you can put in a box or mark with a tag, that Christmas means so much more, that by stealing the presents and the trees and the decorations and even their rare roast beast from Whoville, he hasn't stopped Christmas coming. The Whos still sing because Christmas Day has arrived. His heart grows three sizes that day, and the Grinch, he himself, is the one who carves the roast beast on Christmas Day. It's this transformation of his heart. Ebenezer Scrooge has a different journey, doesn't he? Three ghosts that he has been told he will see by his long-dead business partner. He has visitations from the ghost of Christmas past, who shows him his past as a younger man, already trending to being the sort of jerk that he is, but nonetheless at a kind of a kinder, gentler age. Showing him the ghost of Christmas present shows him not only his nephew's house, where he is genuinely lamenting his uncle's scrooginess, he also sees Bob Cratchit and his young son Tiny Tim, and is told that Tiny Tim will not survive another year unless something is done, and then is visited by the ghost of Christmas future, who shows him his own funeral, where no one is saddened by Ebenezer Scrooge's passing. And he is reminded in this of the things that are important. People are important. And he, in turn, has his own transformation. He wakes up the next morning, sends a prize Christmas turkey to Bob Cratchit's house, spends the day at his nephew's house, becomes a second father to Tiny Tim, and is just full of Christmas vim and vigor. Transformation. It happens in many of those sorts of stories. And much of this we can agree with, can't we? There's a few things in there that we kind of go, yeah, that sounds about right. For instance, the fact that in order for us to be truly kind or generous or compassionate, we need a transformation of our hearts. That sounds like it'd be found in here somewhere, right? It doesn't talk about shoes being too tight or heads not screwed on quite right. And I'm not convinced that the Bible would say that our hearts need to grow three sizes when we become followers of Jesus. But the Bible speaks a great deal about the heart, doesn't it? Our hearts are hard. Our hearts are wayward. They're not loyal or faithful. They are resistant to the things of God, and we need our hearts to be softened to the things of God. This sounds kind of like what happens when we place our faith in Christ, when the Holy Spirit begins to do his transforming work in our lives. This is the stuff that we would expect. And those sorts of virtues, generosity, kindness, compassion, even a sense of joy, are always appropriate for followers of Jesus, aren't they? And these are the sorts of things that we can agree with. And so I think as followers of Jesus, we can listen to the language of this, of having Christmas spirit, and kind of go, yeah, kind of. We should have that in some degree, shouldn't we? But it's not actually an entire agreement, is it? And the reason why I had the passage read on Mary's song is because it is completely lacking in Christmas spirit in lots of ways. It doesn't talk about Christmas spirit as you would expect, because Christmas hasn't happened yet at this point in time and all those sorts of things. But I find her song very, very interesting. As Sue set the context for us, she has visited Elizabeth. She is pregnant with Jesus. Her relative is pregnant with John the Baptist. There's this delightful interaction between the two of them, and then Mary breaks forth in song. And there's very little in this song that has anything to do with her. And did you notice this? She says these things about herself. She starts with, "My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." She mentions the fact that all generations will call me blessed, but the rest of this song is focused entirely on the activity of God. The interesting thing about Christmas spirit is it's often our response to things, isn't it? You think about the movies. I can tell how much Christmas spirit you have by the things you do. If I say to you, "Merry Christmas," and you respond with, "Bah, humbug," you don't have a lot of Christmas spirit, do you? If you're not kind or generous or compassionate or joyful around Christmas, you obviously don't have a lot of Christmas spirit. It's kind of the things we do. Here, it's all about what God has done. It's what God has done that strikes Mary as so significant. Let me just remind you of the things that she says. The Lord has been mindful. He has remembered. He's been mindful of the humble state of his servant. The Mighty One has done great things. He has done great things, for holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. It is an ongoing, never-ending, never-changing mercy. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. And what are those mighty deeds? He's scattered the proud. He has brought down rulers, has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and has sent the rich away empty. Five things. Three of them are that he brought people down, and two of them are that he filled people up and lifted them up. These are the actions and activities of God. Those who are proud in their innermost thoughts, the rulers, the rich who feel that they are already filled have been sent away empty. Those who are humbled have been lifted up. Those who have been hungry have been filled. This is the mighty deeds of God. It's interesting, isn't it? The mighty deeds of God are so simple. That a mighty deed of God is to give food to a hungry person. That's a mighty deed of God. But there are other mighty deeds of God. Raising Jesus from the dead is fairly mighty. The rescue of the people of Israel from Egypt in the Exodus was mighty. There are truly mighty things. But when Mary reflects on the mighty things of God, it is found in the mundane and the simple. It's in our everyday lives. She finishes by saying, "He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised." And these are the patterns of God's behavior. And you'd have to say, if we were to judge God by the standards of our Christmas stories, you'd have to say he's full of Christmas spirit, wouldn't you? Generous and kind and compassionate. Full of a joy that comes from some inner source that wells up. And yet it's not quite right to say, is it? I mean, we don't have any songs that say God is holy and mighty and full of Christmas spirit. Yes, he's holy. Yes, he's mighty. Yes, he is all the things that we would sing and say about him. But I've never heard anyone say that God is full of Christmas spirit, perhaps because it's some sort of weird oxymoron or a paradox of some description, because he is Christmas and all of those sorts of things. But it's not quite right. It's not quite right. And I think the reason is because when we talk about Christmas spirit, particularly in movies like The Grinch or stories like The Grinch or The Christmas Carol or other variations of them. They're all over the place. You'll see them all over the Christmas season. When we talk about it, it seems that the Christmas spirit originates from some mysterious source inside of us. It just sort of happens. You just either have it or you don't. And then you're visited by three ghosts, so your heart grows, and then you're fine. But this is the situation. Where does this come from? And yet, you know, the things that Mary talks about here, the activity of God is not actually linked to the birth of Jesus. I mean, it is in its context. Don't get me wrong. This is in this context. But if you found Mary's song, say, in the book of Psalms somewhere, you know, Psalm 35 and a half, and this was the psalm there, you wouldn't read this and say, oh, this is obviously a Christmas psalm. There's very little in this that would point directly and explicitly to the birth of Jesus. Apart from her reference to the fact that all generations will call me blessed, and the link with childbirth and honor in this culture, that's about as close as you get to even any sense that this young woman is going to give birth to someone who is going to be anybody. She is focused not so much on the specific moment that we would say is Christmas, that first story, the arrival of Jesus into the world. She is responding primarily to the activity of God, the patterns of God's activity throughout history. Because this is exactly how God works, isn't it? His humbling of the proud, his lifting up of the humble, that's just God. It's in his selection and choice of Abel's offering over Cain's, of selecting Jacob over Esau, of taking David out of all of his brothers. It's about selecting Abraham for no real apparent reason at all, apart from the fact that God had chosen him. It's about choosing Israel out of all of the nations. It is the pattern of God's activity in the world. She is reflecting not on Christmas, but on all that God has done. It's so much bigger than one season. It's kind of the odd part of someone who has Christmas spirit when it's in, say, July. I mean, apart from the fact that it's cold here, it doesn't really make any sense, does it? People who have Christmas spirit demonstrate their Christmas spirit at Christmas. It's called Christmas spirit for a reason, right? And so to have generosity and kindness and compassion in April, while it's appropriate, can't really be called a Christmas spirit. And I think that if we are to engage with this, we need to recognize that when we act and when we seek to act generously, with kindness, with compassion, when we seek to be filled with joy, that comes not because we love Christmas, but because we love God. Which means that even if you don't like Christmas, even if your Christmas spirit is in short supply and your friends might call you a Grinch, if you're a follower of Jesus, it does not let you off the hook of being generous and kind and compassionate and filled with joy this Christmas season. You might not have to like your Christmas tree or the Christmas light displays or shopping for presents or any of the stuff that goes with Christmas. You might not be looking forward to having the family around on Christmas Day. But as followers of Jesus, whose spirit comes, shall we say, from the Holy Spirit and not from Christmas, we are called to be generous, kind, compassionate, always. Because we love a God who is kind and generous and compassionate always. We're getting to the end of the year. We're getting to that time of year when we either make New Year's resolutions or at least think to ourselves that perhaps next year would be a nice time to start something new. Scripture outlines for us the patterns of God's behavior. And the more familiar we are with Scripture, the more likely we are to be able to pick his work in our world. So if you find yourself in a situation thinking to yourself, you know, I don't really know the patterns of God's work, can I encourage you as you think about the start of next year to try to find another way to get into the Word? I know you've probably tried them all, find another. Try again to get this into your heart, in order that you might be able to pick the work of God in the world, to see his patterns of behavior, to be reminded of all that we are called to. So let us not be filled with Christmas spirit this year, but let us nonetheless practice generosity and kindness and compassion. And there's ample opportunity at Christmas, isn't there? I mean, every single charity is looking to kind of help people at this time of year. There's no end of opportunities. Let us do so not out of guilt, not out of duty, not out of some sense of, you know, I just don't want to be seen as a miserly Scrooge of a character, but because God has acted in such a way to us, particularly in Jesus. And we can celebrate at Christmas because we know that this is one of God's mighty acts, isn't it? It has him written all over it, doesn't it? A child born in humble circumstances, hardly anyone notices, and yet God is doing something that will change the world. Angelo mentioned that this Christmas we do have the opportunity in our Christmas services to support the work of Southern Community Welfare. That might be a way that you might want to think about, consider giving generously to that, as that organization seeks to help many in our community. But I don't really care where you practice your generosity, whether it's with your money, whether it's with your time, whether it's with your resources. I'm absolutely not too fussed. What I am concerned about is that we do practice generosity, however we practice it. That we do practice kindness, however we practice it. That we are people who are compassionate, regardless of how we do that. So we can agree with much of the Christmas spirit, and yet we are those who focus on the activity of God in this world. I'm going to take a moment to pray, and Drew and the team are going to come and lead us in a song that reminds us of God's activity in the world. Focuses our hearts again on the things that God has done. And you might want to take a moment in the midst of the congregational singing just to quiet your own heart and reflect on what God has done in your life. And then let us go and be generous, kind, compassionate people this Christmas. So, Drew, I'll invite you guys up as I'll take a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your wonderful activity on our behalf, especially in the person of Jesus. We thank you for your generosity to us, your kindness and your compassion, your mercy. We pray that we might be people, this Christmas in particular, who, I guess, take the virtues of the season and apply them to our lives, not just now, but always. And that our generosity would not be linked to our love of Christmas, or even to the end of the year, or whatever it might be. But that our virtue, our desires to act in ways that reflect your behavior, would be grounded in your activity towards us in Jesus. Help us to reflect on all that you have done this Christmas season. And may we establish habits and patterns and characteristics that allow us to be generous and kind all of our days. We pray that as we take some time now to reflect on your goodness to us, that you might bring to mind those things that you have done, that we might be led, as Mary was, to praise, to glorify and magnify you for your great work in our lives. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.